an article in World Magazine this month. There's an interview done with Presley Edwards. And the article reads, 3 decades ago, my father, several of my brothers, and I sat with Presley Edwards, the retired top man at the A.G. Edwards brokerage firm, to quiz him over breakfast on some of the main things he had learned during his years in business. 2 things came to mind, he mused. First, find more startup money than you ever think you'll need. Figure as closely as you can for what it will take, double that, double it again, multiply that by 10, and then pray you have enough. And second, hire the smartest people you possibly can and go from there. That was the father. I had 20 years later interviewed his son. And so that's the conversation that would stick in my mind, except for another conversation I had 20 years later with Presley Edwards, son of Ben Edwards. Ben Edwards was chairman of the board and CEO of A.G. Edwards during that company's glory years, guiding it to its position as one of the top 10 brokerages in the country. And at one point, the only top 10 brokerage not headquartered in New York City. It was often the Edwards' willingness to go against the crowd that led to much of its success. When I told Ben Edwards about my earlier conversation with his father, he laughed. I can imagine my dad saying that, he said. And I still agree with the first point, but I have to adjust his second one. These days, we can hire all the smart people we want. These days, we have to look a whole lot harder for character. For character. Interestingly enough, during the economic downturn, he says this. Here's the kicker. The A.G. Edwards firm is no more. After Ben Edwards retired, and against his protest, the company that he spent his whole life building was sold in 2007. The company that bought that company, the Edwards brokerage firm, is now reeling. Its stock is only a fifth of what it was 2 years ago. And it's interesting, Ben Edwards said this. He says, greed is what we notice in other people, and most of the time fail to notice in ourselves. I've been guilty a number of times on our tendency to rationalize the most dishonest thing is when we justify something in our heart by saying, everybody's doing it. Then he concludes, today, it wasn't a smarter market analysis that I needed. I needed a real living example of the kind of character that makes any economy strong. But that is in short supply. We all hear about the financial crisis of our day as it unfolds before our eyes here in the days and the weeks and the months that we are living through. And of course, we all heard about the $7 billion government buyout that simply socializes the problem and puts the debt neatly packaged for us and for our children and probably our children's children. Not a good answer. But we know that the problem is not lack of money. We know the problem is much more than that, nor is the answer to it more money. The problem is men are greedy. And the answer for that is we need to fear the Lord. This morning's sermon is, those who fear God need not fear evil. Those who fear God need not fear evil. And so I ask you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And Lord willing, for the next 9 weeks, we're going to go through Proverbs 1 to 9. And so, as we finish Peter's first and second, now we're going to get into Proverbs, and we're going to cry out to God for some wisdom. And so for the first 9 weeks, Lord willing, we're going to cover Proverbs 1 to 9, one chapter a week. And so before you come here, you're going to be reading Proverbs chapters 1 to 9. And just to give you a heads up, Proverbs chapter 9 is the conclusion for Proverbs chapters 1 to 8. And so as you read through it, think about that. See how Proverbs chapter 9 is the final call and what makes the difference in your life. And then, Lord willing, I plan to get into Luke, the Gospel of Luke. So, it's kind of where we're at on the preaching schedule. But let's turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Proverbs chapter 9. And this morning I want to look at three reasons why we should fear the Lord. Three reasons why it's imperative that you fear the Lord. The first reason is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7 states this: "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." And the first 7 verses give kind of an outline of the purpose for the Proverbs: to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of a father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. The fear of the Lord gives wisdom. What is meant by the phrase fear of the Lord? If you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 5, Isaiah, Jeremiah 5, starting in verse 21. The Bible answers this question with, "Hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not." Verse 22, "Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it, and through its way, and those waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. For this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, 'Let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. Do you not fear me, God says.'" And so there's at least three aspects to the fear of the Lord that are essential. The first one is emotional. Fear means fear. "Do you not fear me, says the Lord?" The second line describes the first: "Will you not tremble at my presence?" And so the first aspect of fearing the Lord is an emotional, mindful recognition of giving reverence and value and honor and fear for who God is. It's the kind of fear like a healthy respect for gravity. If you're up on top of this building and you're walking along the edge, and you say, "I fear no one, not even gravity." Well, you're what? You're a fool. You can say that and you can walk out. It would be foolish. A healthy respect of gravity means You know, I'm going to come, I may go near the edge, but I'm not going to go over the edge. We were at the Mogollon Rim and looking down the Mogollon Rim. And I told my boys, here's the line. Here is the edge, okay? Don't go near the edge because it was very steep down. Okay? You say, well, you're a fool if you just jump over the boundary. You're going to die. That's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to give an emotional, cognitive response to God and the consequences of what it means to recognize Him or to reject Him as God. Fear means fear. Fear means reverence, honor, respect. Now, of course, 1 John says, perfect love casts out fear. Well, of course it does. Those of us who've transgressed God's law and understand the condemnation that we have been given and have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and been born again into His kingdom, and we are walking in obedience with the Spirit, we understand. Right now, I don't have a fear like I would of gravity as if I was on the Mogollon Rim looking over the edge. Right? When you're square in the middle of God's will, but yet that fear is always with me. Fear and love work together. Fear and love. Just like our fathers, we have respect for them and we love them. It's the same with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that's to drive us deeper into the love of God that then casts out the fear, because we're no longer wanting to get so close to the edge, or we're no longer wanting to jump off the edge, i.e. jump out of God's law and do our own thing and sin and face its consequences. So, the first aspect is the fear of the Lord is taking God seriously. Taking God seriously. The second aspect of fearing the Lord is to recognize God's objective revelation. The Word of God. The Word of God. And so, how do you know if you fear God? You take His Word seriously. Isaiah says, those who tremble at My Word. And so we tremble at the presence of God. We have an awe and a respect for God Himself. That must translate into an awe and a respect for the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is used as a synonym for the Word of God. In Psalm 119, the Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And so we see here in Psalm 19 that the phrase, the fear of the Lord, is used synonymously as a synonym for the Word of God, the law of God that is perfect, converting the soul. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 17, you'll see there that it was the king who was supposed to have a fresh copy, a translated, accurate copy of the Word of God, and that Word of God taught him the fear of the Lord. And so it is the Word of God that teaches, that communicates the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And so there's an inward emotion, there's a recognition of God's Word, the fear of the Lord, as objective revelation. And then, of course, there must be with this, for those who fear the Lord, the proverb says, the fear of the Lord is to depart from iniquity. And so there is a subjective submission that results in obeying God's Word. So can we say we fear God and jump across the boundary, jump out of His will? Well, no. No. So there is an inward emotion and a recognition of objective revelation and as a subjective submission to the fear of the Lord, which is the recognition of His presence, His power, His might, and His will that is communicated in His Word. And to fear God is to take seriously the Word of God and to submit to Him and obey Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God is the Creator. God is the Sovereign. He is the Sustainer. When the Bible talks about, in the Proverbs, the fear of the Lord, there is an assumed worldview in the Proverbs that says, God is in control of all things. God is in control of all things. He controls the actions and the reactions. He controls the consequences, okay? That's why you can go and you can cast lots. because there's the assumption that God is in control of the casting of the lot. Okay? So the worldview is from Genesis, in the beginning, God created. It's the recognition that He is the creator, He is the sustainer, and He is the sovereign controller over the universe. And that aspect of controlling over the universe deals with both the physical world and the moral world. In the Hebrew worldview, there is absolutely, positively no place for a sacred-secular dichotomy. Absolutely, positively, no place for a thinking that God speaks to the religious realm, but not to the physical realm, or not to any other realm. God speaks to all realm. It's because He's Lord. And if you're the Lord, you're Lord of all. He is the Lord, the King. And so there is no room for this misunderstanding, this compartmentalization. And certainly that's true in the physical world. So many of the Proverbs, which we love, they deal with the physical world to teach a moral application. Because it is the same God, the same Lord, who's working His principles in the physical world, as well as the same Lord and God who works these in the spiritual realm as well. And so you can say, look at the ant, you sluggard. And you can learn principles from the ant, the hardworking ant. It teaches us things. And that's why the Proverbs are so easy to identify with, because they put spiritual truth, and a proverb is simply a pithy statement that communicates a moralism. There's a lot packed into this literary form of these little statements. These little statements, often they're parallel with one with another, and so on. But so there is God is the sovereign Lord over the physical as well as the spiritual. And the point is that there's consequences for how we live in God's world. There are consequences for how we live in God's world. The Proverbs then calls us to live with wisdom. That is to choose according to the will of the Lord. We can choose the act, but the undergirding principle in the Proverbs is that, but we may not be able to choose the consequences. It's calling us to live rightly before God, okay? Because God is the one who controls the consequences. For example, I can choose to step off the stage, right? But I didn't choose to make myself fall, did I? God is the one who did the consequence. All I could do is make the choice to step off. The consequence is up to God. And God put a law of gravity that there's nothing holding you, you're going to fall, for lack of a better definition, okay? So, the Proverbs is the same picture of this. Don't go after this. It leads to a fall. It leads to death. And so, this is the worldview of the Proverbs. This is the wisdom worldview. Wisdom then, kokma would be the Hebrew word, is simply skillful living. It's skillful living within God's world. And it is the most general term. It is the most basic term. You can have a craftsman, okay? Someone who is skilled in building. You can have a wise mechanic, okay? It's wisdom in all of life. Certainly applied to the physical world, absolutely applied to the moral world, to the spiritual world, okay? So it is a call to live consistently with God's law in all of your life. In this, it is practical. It is practical. There is a lot of wisdom literature from the ancient Near East that often gets esoteric, mystical, metaphysical, as does it in our day. Proverbial wisdom is not mystical, metaphorical. Okay? It is practical. Because there is a dominion mandate that orients people to creation and the fact that God cares about the physical. It is the teacher to the spiritual and vice versa. Okay, the spiritual affects the physical. And so a metaphorical, it's not like a Gnostic idea of, that the physical is bad and we must focus on the spiritual because the spiritual is good. And we can deny the physical realm and focus on having religious experiences in the corner of the world. Okay, that's That would be antithetical to proverbial wisdom. Proverbial wisdom is practical living. It's daily application lived, daily application of life lived with Yahweh. With Yahweh. So, the fear of the Lord. A synonym to wisdom would be instruction. Instruction is a little different, but it's very close to the idea of skillful living. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. All those words are very close in their basic Hebrew concepts of skillful living, of that which you need to possess to live rightly before God and man. Okay? Understanding is a little bit different. The word understanding, buy-in, has the idea of discernment. Okay? In 1 Kings 3:9, and I'll reference this because if you need the background of Solomon, it's right there in 1 Kings 3. Remember Solomon's crying out in that dream that God gives him, and what do you want? And he asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom. And in 1 Kings 3:9, the Bible says, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart. There's our word understanding. This is Solomon's prayer. Give me an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So, an understanding heart is a heart that can make judgments. It is a heart. Understanding means you can discern between good and evil. You can discern between two things. Stated another way, you can discriminate. That you can properly discriminate between something that is good, something that is evil, something that is better, something that is best. This is discernment. This is understanding. One who can discriminate, one who can discern, judge between two things. One is good, one is bad, you know. Understand the different shades of gray and why they exist and what is black and what is white. It's discernment. It's understanding. Okay? These are two concepts, fear, the wisdom and the understanding that give this out. Now, the fear of the Lord, this is very important to the proverbial wisdom. The fear of the Lord, and only through the fear of the Lord can one find wisdom. Only through the fear of the Lord can one find wisdom and understanding. Okay? This is very essential to the proverbial, to the biblical, to the Hebraic worldview. That's why we're going to go again. The fear of the Lord brings wisdom. It is the knowledge of God that brings understanding. It is only through the fear of the Lord. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 2:6. It is only through the fear of the Lord that man can gain wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Okay? Now, this is so important for us that we get our minds around this as we school our children, as we seek Deuteronomy 6, as we get the Word and walk it out. Because we live in a day where all these institutions around us are making buku's money on selling education. They're saying, we have knowledge, we have understanding. Okay? And they don't, because they don't have the fear of the Lord. Can you have wisdom and knowledge and understanding without the fear of the Lord? Can you do that? And the Proverbs never allow you to. The biblical worldview never allows you to. And I would suggest the reason we had such an economic collapse in our country is because we tried to divorce ethics from the fear of the Lord. We tried to have, as I quoted that first gentleman, smart people who don't fear God. And so smart people who don't fear God, all they do is now they're more skilled in their rebellion. And modern, humanistic, man-centered education, all it does is it makes man more skilled in his rebellion. One of the greatest heresies in the public education system is to divorce learning from ethics. Learning from ethics. Huge, huge ramifications. One of the great dangers in a seminary education, of which I learned some things and I appreciate some things about. I'm not speaking against the men who trained me. I appreciate them. But one of the great dangers, one of the lethal lies, is that you can sit in the classroom and you can separate practice, ethics from learning. It's part of the worldview in our culture. Okay? And the Bible is against that. Because it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. And without the fear of the Lord, there's what? Foolishness. But fools despise. They despise it. The fear of the Lord. This is why we need the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord gives wisdom. The fear of the Lord gives instruction. The fear of the Lord gives the ability to perceive words of understanding. The fear of the Lord gives the instruction of wisdom. The fear of the Lord gives young men knowledge. The fear of the Lord gives young men discernment. The fear of the Lord increases the learning of the wise. The fear of the Lord gives wise counsel. The fear of the Lord gives understanding to proverbs and hard things. The fear of the Lord is the foundational truth of knowing anything. In a sense, the fear of the Lord would be equal to accepting the fear of the Lord would, in a New Testament context, would be equal to being born again. Without being born again, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Without embracing the fear of the Lord, you can know nothing. That's what this proverb is teaching. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools, what do fools do? They despise it. They despise it. They despise God. They hate God. They don't want to fear God. They don't tremble at God. And because they despise God, they know nothing. They're fools. Those who do not fear God are fools. So, Proverbs chapter 1. Let's look at this again. Proverbs, I'm just going to read the text now. Proverbs 1, I'm going to go 2-6. To know wisdom, that's kokhmah, okay? That's skillful living. Wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. There's your buy-in. There's your judgment. Being able to discern, okay? So you can perceive the words, the propositional revelation of God's word. You can perceive, you can accept the words of understanding to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young men knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. You see, the fear of the Lord is for everyone, whether you're just starting out as a young man, or whether you've been seeking the Lord for 50 years, there's something to continue. Because the proverbial wisdom, what does the wise man keep doing? He keeps growing! What if he stops growing? He stops being wise. What does the young man do? Learns, grows, appropriates. And when I say learning grows, we're not talking about knowledge divorced from ethics. We're talking about an understanding, a recognition of content, the propositional word of God, and how it relates to one's life so that one can adjust one's living to be consistent with the law of God, physical and spiritual. And that living that out, one would have discernment, buy-in to judge and make discretionary choices for what is evil, what is good, good, better, best. That's what we're going after. That's what wisdom is all about. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma. What's an enigma? Probably if you have a different version, it maybe spells it out. Maybe dark sayings or a hard saying. Things that are hard to grasp after. The words of the wise and their riddles. Things that you scratch your head over. Why is this going on? The wise perceive that. Now, verse 7 then. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. And the word beginning means the foundation. The source. The starting point. If it's a fountainhead, okay? So if you're going to have a spring of beautiful water, okay, the source of that spring is the beginning, it's the source. And so it is the fear of the Lord, and those three aspects, and all that means of recognizing God, His presence, Hebrews 11, but, you know, we have to believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. He is our presuppositional base. He is the fundamental choice. God is, God acts, okay? Understanding that and fully embracing that is the beginning of then opening up the world to knowing anything. Wisdom, knowledge, instruction. Okay? What do fools do? They despise it. They despise it. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. They despise the entrance of that, which causes them to recognize God and the implications of God and living with God in this world.
First point.
Now, letter B. Who did God establish to teach the fear of the Lord? Who did God establish to teach the fear of the Lord? You think it's just by accident that that verse 8 follows verse 7? Who? The parents. God established parents to teach their children the fear of the Lord. Pretty good point, isn't it? You know, most of my education was to go into the Proverbs and see how we could apply it to the classroom. I got books on my shelf on how you can apply this to the classroom. And again, much of my philosophy of ministry came from sitting there and thinking, you know, thinking, why can't we just apply this to the family? Why can't we just apply this, like, in the home? Isn't that the context that this is written in? Yes, it is. So, parents are established to teach their children the fear of the Lord. So, we're going right down the decalogue. We got, there is no God but God. No God before me. No images of God. Nothing is the place to take the place of God. There's one law and one lawgiver and one all-wise, all-sovereign God. And that all-wise, all-sovereign God has spoken. And He has spoken wisdom. And that wisdom has been given. And then you come right in with the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. And we're right there. Proverbs drink from the well of the law. Proverbs are the applicational points to the law. So you have verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. And so God established parents to teach their children the fear of the Lord. And it is clearly parents there, isn't it? Mom and dad. So, why should you fear God? The first reason to embrace the fear of the Lord is because without embracing the fear of the Lord, you're a fool and you know nothing. You can do nothing. Okay? So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Second point. Second reason to fear God. The fear of the Lord will keep you from greedy men. Verse 9 and 19. The fear of the Lord will keep you from greedy men. Letter A. Do not consent to the plans of greedy men. And this is what kind of grabbed my attention. Verse 9. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and a chain about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And I've heard a lot of people talking about, oh, the economy, and it's going to go, and I don't even want to think about it. It's just so, and it's scary. And, yeah, it's not like, oh, good, our country's going into bankruptcy. It's like, that's not it at all. And you can have a sense of, I mean, I've caught myself, and I had to stop and pray. I'm saying, ooh, this is kind of scary, okay? So I don't want to diminish that, but I want to gain perspective in this, okay? I want to give you perspective of faith. I want to give you the fear of the Lord and a greater confidence in the fear of the Lord. Because this is what they say. Those who reject the fear of the Lord, this is what they do. They entice you. And they say, oh, come with us, verse 11. Let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol. And who, like those who go down to the pit, we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Let's put our money together. Let's pull our resources. And let's bang out some money. One of the main contributors in this whole financial flop was this whole idea of house flipping. You've heard of that. People, a bunch of investors get together, greedy men, and they put their money in one purse. And what they do is they say, we're going to buy a house and sell it. We're going to buy it and flip it. Well, that inflated the market. You had another thing happening. You had mortgage brokers going out and dishing out money, taking chances, trying to hamstring people into getting mortgages that they couldn't afford. Oh, here, 5 years, no interest, no consequences. Here's free money. Why, all the time there's a trap set in that, isn't there? And many bought into that. So you have a lot of people buying in, getting free money, more than they can afford. And that's creating a housing shortage, which the law
supply and demand kicks in, and now the sell prices begin to ratchet up, don't they? And now the greed of men is in a frenzy. Ah, free money! And men just dive in. They start trying to flip houses, and investors come in, and they're buying and selling, and it just ratchets up the market. Ratchets up the market, and we're on like a high. And we're on this tidal wave. Oh, it's never going to end. And so now people are just buying it, and money is being given away. But there's nothing that's ever free, is there? That's not real. It's not true. And I learned a lot. I learned a lot growing through this. Things that I, in my lifetime, if God gives me strength, I'm not going to get caught up in again. I mean, because you grow through it, and you know, the Depression generation had to learn it, and it happened in the 80s, and in the 70s. Jim, when was that one? Yeah, there was some rough times there. I remember as a child, the rough times, as a, you know, bricklaying father. And so you see the wisdom patterns in this. There's patterns to this stuff, right? And so so the greed is kicking in. They're putting their money in one purse. They're extortioners, okay? And they're stealing. They're stealing. They don't care who they are hurting. Inflation is stealing. It's an ethical problem, right? I was reading somewhere it said, the only way to stop inflation is for men to return to their ethics, to return to God, to ethics. Inflation is stealing. It's what it is. And so anyway, so then the bubble, what's the bubble have to do? It has to burst. It has to burst, okay? And it has to burst. And the Proverbs would have told us that. They do tell us that. Let us put our money in one purse. Verse 5. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. You see that? They're setting schemes, get-rich-quick schemes. But they're setting these schemes at the price of their own livelihood. And it will always be that way. They lurk in secret for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Greed kills. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so we have the privilege now of living in a time period where we can see the direct result of greed and of a nation that has rejected the fear of the Lord. God rises nations and He puts them down. The problem we're in the mess is because we have rejected the fear of the Lord. We've rejected God, God's wisdom, God's ethics, God's principles, God's plans, because we've rejected God. We've tried to live autonomous from God, which is secular humanism. I can do and be happy and live a well, wise life without God. And so we're reaping the whirlwind as a nation. So what an opportunity to communicate the gospel. The Proverbs foretold of this economic problem way before it hit. I like what the financial analyst said. He said, today it wasn't a smart market analysis I needed. I needed a real living example of the kind of character that makes any economy strong. We got it! In the Word of God. Economy. Starts from the Greek word oikonomos, which is household. The concept of the economy originally is the strength of the household. Now, we've lost that today. We have corporations and businesses. But for us, we need to get our minds, we need to wrap our minds around these proverbs so that we can be skilled in our living, so that we can thrive through adverse times, so that we can embrace the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the holy is understanding, the proverb says. So, we need the fear of the Lord, don't we? We need the reverential respect and the applicational demands of God's word upon our life. So, do not consent with greedy men. The wicked paths of greedy men destroy them. It always will. So the second reason we need the fear of the Lord, because it keeps us from the traps of greedy men, ourselves and others. The third reason we need the fear of the Lord is because the fear of the Lord calls out. The fear of the Lord is calling out. Verse 20, wisdom calls out. Wisdom calls aloud outside. Okay, so it's calling. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief places. At the opening of the gate in the city. So, where the key places are, the fear of the Lord is calling out the wisdom of God. And calling out the wisdom of God in the marketplaces. Well, in the key places where things are done. Okay? And she's saying, the fear of the Lord here through wisdom is often personified in the female term. In Hebrew, the concepts like this are often given personification in the female gender. Okay, and that's just for Proverbs 9, as you understand it. Like the ship, you know, she's a good ship. We do the same thing in English. That's what's going on here. So, wisdom calls out aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out at the openings of the gates of the city. She speaks her words, and she says this: "How long, O simple ones, will you love simplicity?" What do you think the idea, what is the definition of a simple one? What do you think that means? Simple-minded. The Hebrew concept of being simple-minded is to be open-minded. I kid you not. It's the idea of liberal. It's the idea of wide. So a simple-minded person is one who has an open mind. Have you ever heard someone to say, just keep an open mind? You ever hear that? You know what that is? That thing, just be a simpleton. Kind of scary, isn't it? Scary. It's kind of interesting. The simplicio is the simple-minded person, is the one who has an open mind. And I like the picture, so open that his brain falls out. Okay? I'm just going to chuck my brain and not think about anything and just go my way, feeling my way through the world. Which is rejecting the fear of the Lord, despising God's wisdom, and living for the lust of the flesh. So, for the simple-minded, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Now, that's the open-minded person. The simple-minded person, left to his devices over time, becomes a scoffer. There's a difference between the simpleton and the scoffer. The scoffer is one who's thought about things a little more, and it's a stronger degree of scorn against God. So the open-minded person may be open to thinking about God, but not really, but open to thinking about everything. They're just open. They have no boundaries or barriers, no worldview other than what makes them feel good. That's a simple person, okay? The scoffer is one who positively says, I hate the fear of the Lord, okay? The scoffer, for scoffers delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. And again, we're not talking about factual knowledge there. We've got to reverse our thinking. Facts do not exist by themselves. Do you understand that? Facts cannot exist by themselves. Facts exist in a worldview. It is a lie from hell to think that facts exist by themselves. Do you understand when we were in school and they taught us facts about history and they didn't give a worldview? Do you understand that's the essence of humanism? Because to say that facts without an interpretation of those facts can be left up to who? To the own individual to figure out. It's up to you. That's humanism. Fox News. Re-report, you decide. They might as well say, we might as well say, from one God to the next. That's what they're saying. Biblical worldview must gird everything. Worldview, you can't escape worldview. You can't escape it. It is inescapable. Okay? It's the interpretation. Go to the Grand Canyon. There's a lot of facts in the Grand Canyon. There's layers there. Can you just have facts? Can you just have scientific knowledge? And this is, we know this, right? Can you just have scientific facts? And can those facts just be there? Well, there's a rock. Okay, we all agree that that's a rock. We all agree that there's a big canyon there. So yeah, in a sense, if you want to be a simple-minded person, okay, there's an aspect at which that is a reality. There is a Grand Canyon. But that's about as far as it goes. Okay? Everyone has a worldview that makes choices on how that Grand Canyon got there, how it got there, why it's there, and what's the purpose of it. For us, it's to the glory of God, it's a witness to God's judgment in the flood. And we interpret those facts that are existing by our worldview, in which we see very much consistency, don't we? So does the evolutionary perspective, to the glory of man. Okay? So, when we see this here, we can't break that bond. We can't break that chain. So when it says here, where am I here? There it is. That'll be interesting on the recording. Okay, 22. And fools hate knowledge. Remember, because you know, the scorner will say, well, I love knowledge. And there's a lot of smart people that hate knowledge. You understand what I'm saying? Like in that interview, there's a lot of smart people that can do a great market analysis, but have no discernment. They have no understanding because they rejected the fear of the Lord. And fools, they hate knowledge. And so, Madam Wisdom here is calling out, turn at my rebuke, turn. So to the simpleton, come, surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called you. Now here it is though, the fear of the Lord calls out. There is a time for the simple to hear. We need to embrace the fear of the Lord. Letter B, there is a judgment on all who refuse. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called to you and you refused. I stretched out my hand. And no one regarded. No one listened. The word of God lies there. And no one reads it. Everyone just walks by it. They scoff at it. They mock at it. I stretched out my hands to you. And no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel. Now there is judgment for this. There is judgment on all who refuse the fear of the Lord at the beginning of wisdom. Because you disdained all my counsel, I would have none of my rebukes. Anyone here like to be rebuked? In our flesh, we don't. But in our spirit, we love it. That's wisdom. That's going to be one of the key markers for a wise and a foolish person right there. Because wisdom rebukes us. Because by our nature, we're not. And would have none of my rebuke. Now look at verse 26, I think is one of the most terrifying verses in the Bible. It says this, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. What does God think of the economic collapse? You know what He does? He laughs at it. He laughs at it. Because we have just reaped what we've sown. We have reaped what we've sown. We say, I'm not going to trust God. I'm going to try to live without God. And be rich in the process. God takes that and He always will. He'll turn it on your head. Turn it on your head. And say, try it. It's only going to get worse. And He laughs because He's working His sovereign will in our lives, in our nation. And I think this is the fear of the Lord here. This makes me sit up a little straighter and listen a little harder. Because when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when your distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me. Oh, help! You know, when the market numbers come out, some of the people, it's as if they lost their God. And in a sense, they did. And they're panicking. There was a man who, a wealthy man, I was told this story, he lost his son.
And the man went mute for a number of days. Couldn't speak. I forget the exact how long. But he couldn't speak. And all his children gathered around him, and they concluded that this is the first time that their dad's money could not get him out of trouble. He tried to pay the doctors, but his money couldn't save his son, and his son died. Consequences. Money was useless over death and life. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. We say, that's not fair. Well, it's because they hated knowledge and did not choose what? They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They rejected the fear of the Lord. They rejected God. And because they rejected God, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Verse 31, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them. And the conspiracy of fools will destroy them. This is inescapable wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of embracing a thinking pattern, a life pattern that lives this way. You see here, the consequences are real. Be it in the home, be it in the church, be it in economics, anywhere. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now I'll conclude with verse 33, because there is security for all who listen. And that's where the proposition comes from. Those who fear God, guess what? You don't need to fear evil. Grab hold of this here. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. When I was in college, I had a lot of worries in my heart, and I hit that verse, and the Spirit of God hit that verse into my heart, and I said, I'm not going to fear. I'm going to claim this promise from God. I'm going to seek wisdom. I'm going to seek the fear of the Lord. And those who fear God, we have no need to fear, do we? Securely. Because we're building our lives on the rock of Jesus Christ. Though the storms may blow, and they will come on all of us, God knows how to rescue the righteous in times of distress. Let's pray.